You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
If you tuned into our last episode, we broke down the history of Islam, the massive shift between the peaceful minority years in Mecca and then the politically dominant military years in Medina for the Prophet Muhammad. But today we're going to step away from the battlefields and some of that early history, and we're going to march into theology for a moment. We're talking about the ultimate intersection where Christianity and Islam collide, and all of it centers on a figure that both religions claim to love, Jesus. If you go to an interfaith gathering, or if you watch a panel discussion online, you might hear a Muslim say something like this: we worship the same God, we're all children of Abraham, and Muslims love Jesus. Muslims respect Jesus. He is definitely not a bad guy in terms of Islamic understanding at all. You know, maybe if you've never studied Islam, you would just assume that certain Muslims hate Christians and therefore they hate Jesus. That's not true. In fact, if you talk to a Muslim neighbor, they would look you dead in the eye and they would say, I can't even be a Muslim unless I believe in Jesus. And that's the truth. In the Quran, Jesus, in Arabic, he's known as Isa, he's mentioned over 25 times. That's actually more times than Muhammad is mentioned by name. And the Quran also honors Jesus's mother, Mary, and it dedicates an entire chapter to her story. It affirms her piety, it affirms her purity. Islam teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was a flawless, sinless man, that he was a worker of spectacular miracles, and that he was a major prophet sent by God to the Jewish people. But here's the problem. When Islam uses the name Jesus, they're actually talking about someone who is entirely different from the Jesus of the Bible. Might be the same name, might be the same mother that they share. There might be some desert miracles that they share, but they do not share the same identity, the same mission, or the same good news about who Jesus really is. In fact, the deeper you look, the more you realize that Islam's high respect for Jesus is actually a theological straitjacket. It praises him as a prophet precisely so that it can strip him of his crown as king. It honors him as a teacher precisely so that it can deny him as the savior. Today, we're taking a deep dive on Jesus and the Bible. It's part two of our Understanding Islam series. You can find it at pursuegod.org. I'll put a link to it below in the show notes. We're going to introduce several concepts in Muslim theology, and the first one is what they call the sin of shirk. Now, in Christianity, the defining characteristic of God's nature is love. The Bible says that God is love, and this is expressed through the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's called the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's fundamental to Christian orthodoxy. But in Islam, the absolute non-negotiable core of reality is a concept called Tawhid. This is the absolute, indivisible oneness of Allah. It's the idea that Allah, God, has no partners, no equals, no family. It is the ultimate declaration of monotheism. And because Tawhid is the ultimate virtue in Islam, the absolute, ultimate sin, the only unforgivable sin if a person dies in it, is a concept called shirk. Shirk translates literally to associating partners with God. It's the act of taking something created and elevating it to the level of the creator. So if you worship an idol, that's shirk. If you think a human being possesses divine attributes, that's shirk. Now, Think about what happens when a Muslim reads the New Testament or listens to a Christian explain the gospel. When a Christian says, Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is divine. He's actually God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. For a Muslim, their theological alarm bells start blaring. They hear shirk. They hear the ultimate blasphemy. In fact, here's what the Quran says about it in Surah 4, 171. It says, O people of the scripture, do not commit excess in your religion or say about Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, was but a messenger of Allah and his word, which he directed to Mary and a soul created at a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say three. Desist, it is better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God. Exalted is he above having a son. Look at how precise that text is. It calls Jesus the Messiah. It calls him a messenger. It even calls him a word from God. But then it immediately draws a hard line in the sand. It says, do not say three. Exalted is God above having a son. So to the Muslim, the idea that God could have a son sounds crass and deeply offensive. So they assume Christians believe that God the Father had physical sexual relations with Mary to produce a child, which isn't true at all, by the way. That's not what the Bible teaches. But this is what many Muslims believe that Christianity teaches. And this is one of the reasons that they react with such visceral pushback. And so the Christian concept of the incarnation, that God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, which is in the Bible, it's clearly taught in scripture. This is also really offensive to a Muslim. Because to say that Almighty Allah became a fragile human infant, had his diapers changed, grew tired, he wept, was eventually beaten and spat upon by Roman soldiers, to Islam, that doesn't show the matchless grace of God. It shows a humiliating weakness that insults the majesty of the Creator. So to a Quran-reading Muslim, it's offensive, it's degrading to Allah, and it's just outright rejected. But to a Christian, it's part of the beauty of the gospel message. Now, all of this brings us to the biggest, most monumental disagreement between Christianity and Islam. It's the disagreement over a historical event that happened outside the walls of Jerusalem around 33 AD. So for the Christian, the crucifixion of Jesus is not like some kind of optional footnote. It's literally the center, the watershed moment of all of history for us. It's the pivot point of humanity. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is completely useless. We're still trapped in our sins. We're to be pitied above everyone else on earth. Like, it is a big deal. If you've studied Christianity, if you are a follower of Jesus, you know this is a massive part of the Christian faith. But Islam takes a totally different route. Islam explicitly, categorically denies that Jesus was crucified. Here's what the Quran says. This is Surah chapter 4, verses 157 and 158. And for their saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, and they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt thereof. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption. They did not kill him for certain. Rather, Allah raised him to himself. All right, so think about what this passage is claiming. It's saying that the entire Roman Empire, the entire Jewish leadership, the eyewitnesses, the disciples, Mary herself, that they were all victims of a massive divine optical illusion. According to mainstream Islamic theology and classical commentators, as the authorities came to arrest Jesus, Allah rescued him, pulled him up alive into the second heaven, and then Allah took Jesus' physical appearance and cast it like a mask onto someone else, so it only looked like Jesus died, but Isa, Jesus, didn't actually die on the cross. Now, most Islamic traditions suggest that it was either Judas Iscariot as a punishment, or Simon of Cyrene, or maybe a young disciple who volunteered to die for his master. But whoever it was, this poor substitute was dragged to Golgotha, nailed to the wood, and died a brutal death there on the cross, while everyone in the ancient world thought that it was Jesus. Now, if you step outside the boundaries of religious bias, and if you just look at the historical data, this claim creates an absolute nightmare for the Muslim. Every single serious historian of the ancient world, whether they're Christian or Jewish or atheist or agnostic, everyone agrees on one bedrock fact, that Jesus of Nazareth was executed by crucifixion under the authority of Pontius Pilate. We have eyewitness testimony in the Gospels. We have the letters of Paul written within two decades of the event. But we also have non-Christian Roman historians like Tacitus, who wrote that Christus suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. And we have the Jewish historian Josephus saying the same thing, and the Syrian philosopher who also agrees. So the historical footprint of the crucifixion is massive. But Islam asks its followers to believe that an anonymous text written 600 years later, 800 miles away in the desert of Arabia, by a man who never met Jesus, has more historical weight than the mountain of first century evidence. And on top of that, notice the ethical dilemma that this creates for the Islamic worldview. If Allah intentionally tricked the world into thinking that Jesus died on a cross, then Allah is directly responsible for the birth of Christianity. Allah himself would be the author of the illusion that caused billions of Christians over the last two millennia to worship Jesus as a crucified and risen savior. Now, why would a holy, truthful, omnipotent, omniscient God pull a cosmic bait and switch that inevitably led the biggest outbreak of shirk in human history? And all of this leads us to discuss what Islam teaches about the Bible. Because at this point, you might ask an obvious question. Look, if a Muslim picks up a modern Bible and reads the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're going to see clear claims of Jesus dying, rising, claiming to be God. How does a Muslim reconcile the fact that their book completely contradicts our book? And to solve this, Islamic theology relies on a doctrine called tarif, which means corruption or alteration. And this was actually not a Muhammad thing. See, when Muhammad was starting out in Mecca, he actually had immense respect for Jews and Christians. In fact, he called them the people of the book, the Bible. The Quran explicitly states that God gave the Torah to Moses, the Psalms to David, and the Gospel to Jesus. In fact, in the early parts of the Quran, Muhammad tells his followers that if they have doubts about his message, they should just go check with those who read the scriptures before them. That's what it says in Surah 10:94. So if you're in doubt, O Muhammad, about that which we have revealed to you, ask those who have been reading the scripture before you. So this implies that during the 7th century, the Bible was considered reliable enough to validate Muhammad's claims. But as time went on, and as Muhammad interacted with the Jewish and Christian communities in Medina, he realized something problematic. Their scriptures didn't match his revelations. The Bible didn't predict his arrival the way that he claimed it did. The Bible didn't teach Tawhid. It taught a triune God. The Bible didn't say that Jesus was just a human prophet. It said that he was the Alpha and the Omega. So this created a massive logical fork in the road. If the Bible is the word of God and the Quran is the word of God, but they say opposite things, then one of them has to be compromised. So over time, Islamic theologians developed the doctrine of Tarif. They began arguing that the Jews and the Christians had intentionally altered, deleted, corrupted, and even rewritten their scriptures over the centuries. They claimed that the original gospel, the pure gospel originally given to Jesus, was completely lost or hidden, and the New Testament that we have today is a polluted human counterfeit. This, by the way, is what every cult or false religion has to do, especially if it's going to be connected in any way to Christianity or to Judaism. It has to throw shade on the Bible in order to elevate its own teachings and promote its own divergent doctrines. But think for a second about what this would say about God, about Allah in Islamic terms. Just like the concept of God faking Jesus's death on the cross really implicates him for billions of Christian believers over the centuries, I think in the same way, this idea of the Bible, God's word being corrupted, his message not being communicated consistently over the centuries, makes God look weak. Look, if the Bible can be corrupted by a few sneaky monks or scribes, then God isn't powerful enough to protect his own speech against powerless creatures. It just doesn't make any sense. But because there are so many contradictions between the Bible and the Quran, Islam had to come to this conclusion so that it could elevate the Quran and its teachings above historical Orthodox biblical Christianity. And this brings us to the ultimate operational divergence between these two faiths. It's the clash between a system of law and a system of grace. See, in Islam, salvation is a transaction based on performance. On the Day of Judgment, according to Islamic theology, every individual will stand before Allah and a literal set of scales will be produced. Your good deeds will be placed on one side of the scale. Your bad deeds will be placed on the other. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and if Allah wills it, you might be granted entrance into paradise. Now, because of this, by the way, a devout Muslim has zero assurance of salvation. You can ask the most pious, dedicated Muslim on earth, if you die tonight, do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, inshallah, which means if God wills it. Because to say yes would be viewed as arrogant, because you can't presume upon the arbitrary sovereign will of Allah. So for a Muslim, it's a life lived under a grinding weight of performance. It's kind of like a spiritual treadmill that never stops. Now contrast that with what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done so that none of us can boast about it. Think about how beautifully radical this is. Salvation isn't a reward for the good things we've done. It's just a gift. See, in Islam, paradise is a paycheck. You work for it, you earn it, you clock in your hours on the prayer mat, and at the end of your life, you hope your check doesn't bounce, right? But in Christianity, salvation is a family inheritance. You didn't earn it. The Father gave it to you because you belong to the Son. There's a concept in Christianity called double imputation. Okay, so imagine a massive accounting ledger. On one side is your name, and the sheet is completely covered in black ink, debts of sin, rebellion, selfishness, broken laws. It's a bankruptcy that you can never pay off. On the other side is the name of Jesus, and his sheet is perfectly clean, radiating pure righteousness and holy obedience. Okay, so on the cross, God took your ledger and my ledger of debt, and he credited it entirely to Jesus's account. That's the first imputation. Jesus paid the infinite penalty for that debt in his physical body. So he gets all of our sin debt. He takes all of it on. And then at the exact same time, God takes the flawless righteousness of Jesus, all of his perfection, all of his goodness, and he imputes it, he credits it entirely to our accounts. Okay, this is what happens by faith. It's double imputation. Jesus takes on our sins and imperfections, and we take on Jesus's perfections and his righteousness. And all of this happens by faith, trusting that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for us. So when a Christian stands before God, God doesn't pull out a scale to weigh your good and bad deeds. According to the Bible, he looks at the ledger, he sees the blood of his son, and he says, debt paid, righteousness fulfilled, welcome home. This is why Christians have assurance. Our salvation doesn't depend on our good works. It depends on Jesus and his good works. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible that is reliable. The Bible that is the true word of God. Now, next week, we'll take a deeper dive on what the Quran teaches Muslims. We'll look at the five pillars of Islam and the six articles of faith and the impossible weight that that puts on every Muslim.
Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.